Alrighty. Yeah, let's pray and we'll... That one's pretty easy and it's really powerful, I think. Jesus, we just thank you that we can come together, even just a few of us, and that where two or more gathered, you are there among them. We ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this time as we come to you. To learn truth from you, Jesus, that redirects our lives, that helps us lay down our own lives according to your will and gospel. Holy Spirit, I ask for you to be manifest here among us, for the work of your Holy Spirit to move upon our hearts, open our minds, to open our hearts that we would be tender before you, Jesus. Submitted to who you are, to see your beauty, to meditate upon your wonders, Jesus. Pray that the beauty of who you are would be manifest among us, and that we would see that you are the truth. You are the whole of the Torah, the prophets, the Brit Kadoshah, the New Testament. You are all of these things, and to you belongs all the glory and the honor and dominion. Jesus' name. Jesus Christ. Out of him, glorify you. We thank you. May you care when we sing songs to you, songs that are the truth about you. Lord, I pray that you would give songs, songs of truth about you to songwriters across the earth. Songs that you love to be sung to you, that are true according to your nature, who you are. We bless your holy name, Jesus.
I like what you said there, Stephen, the songs that are written with the truth of his nature. You really look at those words, they're deep.
Pretty simple, but very deep, right?
Yeah, very deep.
Yeah, I love it. Written by a guy named Ryan Kondo at the House of Prayer in Kansas City. What I loved about being there at the House of Prayer in Kansas City was there was a plethora of songs like these that were so true, because you have this 24/7 prayer and worship center where people are just reading the word and singing to the Lord, praying in the Spirit, and these songs would just come out of times in the Scripture. You know, they would come out live, prophetically. They would just be singing, you know, through a passage like Revelation 1. It's powerful. And then they would begin singing like this chorus, "All glory." And they would sing through it, you know, and it would be so repetitive, but the Spirit is anointing it, and you would just be, you know, trembling in awe, weeping in the Spirit. As a lot of times you got to be a part of the songwriting process. It wasn't someone just sitting down writing a song somewhere. It was coming from this spirit of worship and revelation. Wow. It was really neat. There's a couple songs like that. This other song, "Beauty of This Man," was written in the House of Prayer. "That There Is One Found Worthy." Same. And that one, "Come As Close As You Want." "Highly Exalted" was written by an Irish guy. In Ireland. It's the odd man out.
Did Sunday, the start to Sunday, remind you of a Quaker meeting? Have you ever been to a Quaker meeting where people just sit around and then they just, there's no direction, and someone just stands up and talks, and then they sit down and someone else stands up and talks?
I have not.
It's quite a remarkable thing. There's no organization, there's no boss, there's nobody in charge. I just thought that was a really interesting start to Sunday service. How
the prayer time specifically?
Yeah, when they were praying for missionaries and people were just standing up and saying what was on their heart. It was kind of interesting.
It was, yeah. I really appreciated it.
I know Dean must have been chomping at the bit to get going. He was
He was supportive. Man, the Sturdivants. And then they got that negative test result back. Yeah, praise the Lord.
So they're out of here.
Yeah. Ooh, tomorrow. Yeah, that's right.
Whoa.
They're out of here tomorrow.
That was pretty cool, I thought, just how that happened.
I really loved it, yeah. It was the Lord, huh? All right, just take four sheets and then pass them on. I didn't know if everyone may or may not have brought these from last time, but I printed extras just in case.
Oh.
Bill, I'll give a short answer to your question.
You don't have to if you don't want to go down that path. I mean,
no, I'll give you a short answer, and it'll kind of springboard us.
Okay. Maybe you can share the question.
Yeah, I will. Bill asked, question of what is repentance. And, you know, I rattled off my couple things of, you know, oh, well, rabbis taught this, and which was a true turning, but I didn't look it up. There's repentance is supposed to have three steps. And actually, I remember a rabbi in training telling me that right just there at the at Jaffa Gate in Jerusalem. When we used to hang out there, everyone's walking down Jaffa Street to go into the old city to go to the Wailing Wall. And you could catch, you know, people unawares and engage them in pretty good conversation. It's pretty fun. So these guys walked by and I heard Mashiach, you know. And I was like, hey, are you talking about the Messiah? And they were like, no, that's not what we were talking about. And he's like, I said something didn't say Mashiach. I was like, oh, because I'm also waiting for the Mashiach, you know. But do you believe he's Yeshua? And somehow I can't remember, but it came down to, you know, repentance, the conversation. And we started talking about Isaiah 53, because I try to always go there, like I said, with Jewish brothers and sisters. And he was like, I don't know what that says, you know. I said, you need to read it. He said, you should talk to my rabbi. That's usually their answer. You should talk to the rabbi. It's funny. But I think I mentioned that one of the greatest testimonies of recent that I've heard in regards to true repentance is some brothers. And I'll say, hi, Mark Tuzzolino, if you're listening to this, and the rest of the brothers that might be listening. Mark, I'm going to share some of your testimony because it's beautiful. Mark was a man who was a Christian, claimed to be a believer, and was deeply involved in multiple forms of immorality. Drunkenness, cheated on his wife multiple times, and was still, you know, believing. He was a believer. And he told me recently after he shared his testimony that he's positive he would have gone to a lake of fire because he just wasn't walking in the fear of the Lord. But he, what happened was through John Harrigan, y'all have heard me talk about John Harrigan in the book we've used, and Bill Schofield, he got in touch with some teachings just on the day of the Lord. And began to believe that the day of the Lord was a real day where he had to give account for all deeds done in and out of the body, right? And that if he was a man who had tasted of the Spirit, right, then what remains to be left except a terrifying expectation of judgment is what Hebrews said. If you've tasted the Spirit and known the gifts and then continue in sin is literally what it says. And he... that the fear of the Lord came upon Mark, and he completely changed with one thing in perspective. I'm going to give account to the judge of the living and the dead, and I have marred his name. I have, you know, brought disreproach on the gospel. And he began to tremble. He's had a couple experiences, but in the fear of the Lord, and realized this, and he repented before the Lord. The most amazing thing is his marriage was falling apart, right? And some other brothers he knew were in the same situation, addicted to pornography, these sorts of things. And that it was that one passage in Corinthians where Paul says, do you not know the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God? Right, pretty serious words. Judgment seat of Christ, descend in and out of the body. It's similar to the Galatians 5 passage. Sorry, I'm looking for it here. Yeah. 5 is the judgment seat. Is it 1 Corinthians? Am I thinking wrong? I don't think it is.
Is it 5?
1 Corinthians 5?
It's actually... Is it that there is immortality among you? Immortality of such a kind does not exist even among the Gentiles? No?
That's similar to what I'm thinking. Hold on. Let me look at Galatians 5 because that'll... I have it written there. It's funny, right? I know that I've written it in Galatians, but... Mm. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 is what it is. Man, we were so close there, Jim. You were right on top of it. Hold on.
6:18, is that where you're going? Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body.
Yeah, but there's literally... Oh, yeah, it's just right up before that, in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Wow.
So, if we spiritualize that passage, right, and make the kingdom a spiritual event, you know, happening now, it really waters down. It takes the teeth out of it, right? When the kingdom of God is, as we've talked about, presented as the future inheritance right here to Paul, like he's saying, these people will not inherit this kingdom that is to come, right? It's the same in Galatians 5. He says literally the same list, but it's slightly different. This one is a little more intense. The deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he counters it with, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we have two passages where clearly the kingdom is just very a future thing for Paul, right? He's not saying these people don't enter the kingdom of God now. And it's one of the biggest cases for a future kingdom, because the kingdom of God is not subjective, right? These things aren't inside of the kingdom of God, right? Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, factions, none of these things are part of the kingdom of God in either of these two passages. Immorality, which begs the question, right? Well, it doesn't really beg the question, but that's a proper use, I think, of beg the question. It answers the question within the suggestion, is that the kingdom is future, because the issue right now is, 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? Okay, so that's why Paul says the corruptible must put on the incorruptible. Okay, so this corruption is doing the Romans 8 and longing and groaning for the redemption of our body, which is the resurrection of the dead, synonymous with the kingdom of God, right, when it comes to the earth. The issue that brings this clarity is people go, well then, If we say the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing now, and we've kind of already entered, right, that Jesus brought the kingdom at his first coming, then the issue is all these things are currently a part of the kingdom of God because believers are these things, right? which makes the kingdom of God subjective rather than objective. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's none of these things are part of the kingdom of God, which is just a very practical way of saying, therefore, the kingdom of God is not upon the earth currently. The church is, right? But oftentimes we say, well, the church is the kingdom. I believe that's a misuse of, or just a misunderstanding of what the kingdom is. So we are, right, hoping in this future kingdom of God. But that wasn't the point of going here. The point of going here was this group of guys grabbed a hold of this and said, we've had it wrong. We've had it wrong. We're walking in sin. The kingdom is future. We have to stand before the judge of the living and the dead, which was that Corinthians passage. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. Okay, so in the fear of the Lord takes a hold of these men. They're all, I mean, drunkenness, immorality, lifelong addictions to pornography. And the fear of the Lord takes a hold of them, and they begin an accountability group called Apocalyptic Accountability Group, the AAG. And they begin in the terror of the Lord, knowing they have to turn from their sins because of this sacrifice that was made, right? And because of the allowance of the Spirit, that instead of that Christian posture of, well, the Lord will forgive me. The Lord will forgive me. He expressed that to me, that he just always lived in that. Well, the Lord will forgive me. And so he had a full-on affair, right, with another lady, and was to that point where it was either leave the wife and be joined to this lady or not. The fear of the Lord grabs a hold of him, and he begins repenting and starts this group. Well, I'm tying this all to a passage in Proverbs in regards to repentance. So he calls his friend and he says, hey, did you know that the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God? We've had it wrong. The kingdom is what we enter in the future when we're raised from the dead. And we've had it wrong, just thinking it's this spiritual thing happening now. But we have to fear God and turn from our sin, because we're sexually immoral men, and we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because he's a righteous judge. And so they begin repenting, and the Lord does this incredible thing where now for the last couple of years, he is poured out his Spirit upon them. Intense dreams and what I would call a prophetic spirit, like a revival, happened among these men where their marriages have been restored. They are no longer addicted to alcohol or pornography. I'm talking completely set free, right? Not walking in any of the ways of immorality any longer, and the Lord poured out his Spirit on them. That's a beautiful picture of what the Lord is going to do in the age to come. It's also a beautiful picture of what he'll do now. Proverbs 1 verse 23 says, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Turn to my reproof. And Bill, this is going to go down. This is my view of repentance, just turn to my reproof. It is turning to the Lord's words, right? Turning to his reproof, turning away from sin, turning away from excuses I know that we can make for sin. Even lately, you know, I've felt the Lord working me through. I had to process, and I've been processing for years, just how deep my own brokenness is. I preached about it, you know. I didn't go as in depth as, you know, I could have, but the depth of brokenness in my life is deep, deep, right? Deeply broken. I mean, I had a 30-year-old woman make me perform sexual acts upon her when I was 6 years old, multiple times, right? And so when I came to have my first sexual encounter, This is kind of graphic, but just bear with me here, right? She, my girlfriend, you know, wanted me to touch her, and it felt disgusting to me. It felt gross because I had that context of it was so nasty to me what that lady had made me do, right? And I got the same feeling of, like, trembling. And I remember leaving that lady's room trembling, like, this is wrong, you know? What's happening? But if I then sin in the midst of that brokenness and stand before the Lord and hear, son, my Holy Spirit was powerful enough to give you provision to not sin, right? And here I'm 37, and I said that day, I haven't cheated on my wife. I've not become a perpetrator of young children, which often is the case. When you're sexually abused as a child, you sexually abuse children. It's a horrible cycle. I've never engaged in any format of that, right? And I can say that to you with all truth and transparency. And so, even in the midst of brokenness, there must be this understanding of the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to deliver us and walk us through our sin and our brokenness. And that if we turn from sin, instead of making allowance for it, right? I think I've been in that place before. And it was pretty intense for the Lord to say to me, I just had that picture of me before the Lord and saying, but Lord, I was so broken. Like, why didn't you protect me from that brokenness? And him saying, but I gave you my Holy Spirit, son. I gave you the Holy Spirit to walk in the fear of the Lord. So there's kind of those two different approaches. And I think there's a balance, right? Of course, there's still provision for when we do sin. You know, I think 1 John talks a lot about that. We are still going to sin. That's why Paul is still doing some of the things he doesn't want to do. And you have that issue of humanity and our need for redemption and resurrection. But a trajectory and a goal where we are seeking to orbit the fear of the Lord, turning to His reproof and praying that He would pour out His Spirit on us and make His words known to us is part of repentance. But if we go back down to Proverbs 2 there, we've talked about this before, that this is one of my primary prayers. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Now, a beautiful place where David processes this type of idea, right? Because what's happening here is, my son, if you will receive my Torah, if you will treasure my Torah within you, make my ear attentive to Torah, incline your heart to Torah, cry out for discernment in Torah. Okay, those words aren't there, but his words, his commandments, his wisdom, what is understanding, where we gain discernment and understanding, right? We've talked about that many times. That is all there in what the Torah is. But where David, in a place, the other place that I pray often, and we've talked about it, is Psalm 119. I love this. Because you have here the tension, okay? And I think the tension is important to understand, because David felt it too. This is just Aleph, the first stanza of Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. So he's seeing what a blameless man is. They walk in the Torah of Yahweh. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, right? Again, all David has is the Torah. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Okay, so here he's saying, this is the man who is blessed by Yahweh, which means the man who will inherit the kingdom, the man who will inherit eternal life, the man who will inherit resurrection. When you see blessed, right, there's this understanding of being raised from the dead, of ascending the hill of the Lord when the time comes, of the one who the doors will open up and in will come the King of glory. So he's kind of articulated, this is the blameless man who will inherit the kingdom. You have ordained your precepts, so we should keep them diligently. So we do have a responsibility. But I love this, because he's seeing the tension in himself and his own inability. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. So he's feeling the tension. My ways aren't established to keep your statutes, Yahweh, but I want them to be. So let them be. Then I would not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. So he was just saying before, this is the man who's blessed who does these things. You've established them. Oh, that my ways are established. But when I look at them, I'm ashamed because I'm realizing that I'm not doing it. I want to be the man I just talked about. And that I love this. But I will give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. So he's crying out to the Lord, don't forsake me as I try to figure this out.
Amen.
I love it, right?
Amen.
It's such a... This is why I pray Psalm 119 all the time, because it's filled with this type of stuff. Oh, I want to be this man. Oh, I'm looking at myself. I'm not this man. Don't forsake me, God. I'm pursuing you to be this man. It's such a beautiful prayer. And so, repentance. This is a long intro, huh, Bill? For repentance, for me, is really sitting before the Lord and realigning my ways with his ways. And just going, this is what's out of... Lord, what is out of line? Okay, I repent of that. And a lot of times it is saying phrases to him. I repent of, you know, whatever, looking at that thing, or maybe even like being flirtatious in that conversation, you know what I mean? Or maybe it was being malicious in a conversation with a brother. Maybe it was lying. So I am literally confessing words before the Lord, and I'm normally confessing to a brother too. I feel that deep, rich accountability should be a part of our lives. So I have several people that I walk in just full transparency with. So I confess to the Lord, confess to brothers, but I'm always, what I want to do is sit down before him and realign myself with the day the Lord is real. You will give to each man according to his works. You will reveal the thoughts and the intents of every heart. That's so intense. He's not just going to reveal what you thought. He's going to reveal all the intent behind those thoughts. It's really intense, right? And so therefore, I'm seeing the day of the Lord coming, knowing it will be a day of reward for the man who is blessed. I'm asking his Holy Spirit to give me conviction of what I may not see, and I'm praying that my ways would be established and be more like his ways. And so, in that light, I'm really asking for just the fear of the Lord. I'm asking that the fear of the Lord would rest upon me so that I would walk in holiness and love towards brothers, towards other women, to not look lustfully, right, at a sister or a mother in the Lord, that I would have the fear of the Lord. And I have found that if I seek to orbit around the fear of the Lord, I'll notice the Holy Spirit being present at certain times when he may not have been before. Because if you just make that allowance of the Lord will forgive me, I think the Spirit moves away from that posture, because it's kind of taking advantage of the atonement that was made. And Hebrews says it's like trampling the blood of Christ underfoot, right? Which is a pretty intense way to say it. But instead, if you're, and then if you have that, if you're orbiting the fear of the Lord just in your heart, and of course we forget, but I've found that the way I want to interact with people is more kind. The way I'm interacting with my wife and children is more loving. I've actually found that when I'm just saying normal sentences throughout the day, I'm hearing, was that true? Was that true? And I'm getting a constant check of, is every word and sentence I'm saying truthful about me, about other people? And I think that's kind of the presence of the Spirit, Him pouring out His Spirit to keep us in a sober posture. But it's kind of like walking in a sober posture of repentance. The fear of the Lord kind of goes hand in hand with just walking in repentance, I would say. What do you think, Bill? Is that too spiritualized and not practical?
No. When you said you try and analyze every word to see if it's the truth, was that the truth?
Well,
no, I'm kidding. That's true.
Okay. Well, what I said was, I've been feeling, yeah, as I do say words, the Holy Spirit, like analyzing them within me. To see if they're true, you know?
What I really wish is that there was a test run. Can sure. you imagine if we had a, you know, instead of Easter Sunday, we're going to have a preliminary Day of the Lord, and we're going to have a dry run, and this is what it's going to be like. Because if we went through it, don't you think we would change yeah. in a heartbeat if we really knew what was coming? That's the problem, is that I feel like I'm trying yeah. to study, but I'm getting better, but I'm not there yet.
You want to sit over here, Jim?
No, look, I just need to stretch this knee every once in a while.
All right. Yeah.
A dry run would be a good thing.
It would be.
Because then we really would have more fear of the Lord. Then I fear that I don't have enough fear.
I don't know if you've, I don't know what, who the revival preacher was. It may have been Charles Finney. But there's this phrase that it's been appointed to men to live once, then comes the judgment. You know that phrase from Hebrews that I'm talking about? Well, anyway, the story goes, and this was, you know, I don't know in which. It was one of the big revivals, though. Maybe it was one of the Welsh revivals. I don't know if that was Finney, actually. May not have been, but as the story goes, he preached this sermon on that verse. Now, here I am looking for another verse, but I'm taking too long to do that today. So, and he was preaching that it's been appointed to men to die, to live once, and then comes the judgment. And people literally begin to die in the crowd. The fear of the Lord came in the room, and men died in the revival meeting as he said those words. It's been appointed to men to live once, then comes the judgment. I'll tell you another story that I know is true, that is firsthand information. There was a church in, I may have told you this story before, it's a church in Illinois, where the Holy Spirit began moving in the church. And there was a man there who did not believe the Holy Spirit worked that way anymore. This is a firsthand account from a man that I know very well and can testify it is true. This man sat on the elder board of that church. And the Holy Spirit was moving. The Holy Spirit was moving in the youth. And it was all there. They were speaking in tongues. There were prophecies being given. Things were coming true. Healings were happening. So the Holy Spirit's moving. And this man is saying that it's not the work of the Lord. It's the work of Satan. Right? So then this happens. I don't know how it happens, but just the wrong doctrine, right? I mean, you guys grew up Baptist, I grew up Church of Christ. We were very opposed to the Holy Spirit too, you know. Mm-hmm. They begin, they go through 4 or 5 meetings, and this man maintains, this is the work, this is not the work of the Lord. And so finally in this meeting, it's come time to make the decision. And the man stands up in the elders' meeting and gives his speech against the Holy Spirit. And he sits down and he dies on the spot. They hear the breath go out of his lungs. And his wife is next to him. And she begins slapping him and screaming, "No!" She was saying, I told him that this was wrong. And she's in total disbelief, but the Lord literally took the man's life on the spot. Now, who's to know if that man inherits eternal life or not? But that was a first-hand account. So, appointed the man to live once, then comes the judgment. We don't get the dress rehearsal. That's why it's so intense.
Because the ramifications of getting it wrong are so severe.
They are. And that was kind of on my heart as we were approaching today's Bible study. As we've worked through this, I was just thinking about how this is the Lord's gospel, right? This is His words in the representation of himself. And there's a way he wants it to be understood. There's a way that, I mean, when we feel misunderstood, right? I mean, we've all been in those situations where it's like, oh man, that person really got me wrong. Whether it was they thought I was lying or whatever it may be, they thought I was this type of person. It irks us deeply. We want it to be made right. We want the truth to be known about who we are. Imagine the Lord, though, you know, as we've gone on this huge theological survey, that what is the point is kind of the question that was in my mind today. What is the point of doing this? And really, if the point is as simple as, well, we want to know the truth about God, right? We want to know him as he's revealed himself. We just want the truth. We may have all felt like we've been lied to for many years and we've been off on different places in the Bible and told this means that and this means that. But what the deepest longing of the human heart, whether we can articulate it or not, is to really know the truth about God. And
to act on it.
And
not,
act
not
upon it.
Not just know it, but that's yeah. Not enough.
Exactly. That's what I was saying in my text to you, that theology should cause practice, right? We're all practicing, we're all living from the measure of our theology, what we believe about God, right? And so, for instance, you know, Mark's theology was God will forgive me, right? So he was living in an immoral life. He was hiding sin, he was lying. And his perception was, well, God will forgive me. Is that true? Yes, right? If Mark repents. Mark did repent, right? And God forgave him and poured out his spirit on him. And now he's raised him up as a man leading a group of guys. They have this online accountability group that meets every week and they check in every day by text. And the text is, did you stand... I don't know the exact word, but essentially it's, did you stand pure today, you know, in light of the day of the Lord? And all those men respond to each other every day, morning and night, or if they walked in purity that day. Isn't that amazing?
That is amazing.
So the Lord loves to do this, right? He took like Paul says, the chief of sinners, and now has raised him up to lead all these other men to freedom. Pretty incredible. So
you know, I got a comment for you, and it stems from my day to day. Our brains in the world, in this world, are trained to really focus on fear to some degree. You know, fear of messing up, fear of whatever.
Yeah.
There's all these fears. And then we talk about fear of the Lord. And you made a statement earlier that I try to watch what I say to be, is that the truth? That's something you have to train yourself to do. Mm-hmm. You really do. And that is something that you have to train. The Holy Spirit will help you.
Yeah, of course.
Is what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
You know? And it's a hard thing to do unless you're focused on it. One of the things I learned today is we all get busy, whether it's work or whether it's kids and family and whatever. Do you take a moment to check out and look up and say, God, help me? Or Holy Spirit, help me?
Yeah, I
think
try
the answer is no.
Internally.
Nobody really takes that time, but that's what it takes in order to speak the truth or follow the commandments, I feel. Mm.
So. Yeah. Yeah. I think whatever it takes for us to walk in the Spirit, we should do, whether it's taking a moment. I'm normally trying, right? I'm normally trying to be internalizing some prayer with the Holy Spirit at different times throughout the day, you know? Mm-hmm. Oh, Jesus, what was that? You know, I turned from that thought. Like, where did that come from? How was I going down that road? You
Why
know?
Did I think that?
Yeah,
Why?
Yeah, yeah. Because he knows our brains are broken right now. We're the seed of Adam. He's going to resurrect our brains, right? To only ever think pure, perfect thoughts for ages and ages to come. That the resurrected brain is just something that is going to be so incredible that we really can't fathom it, you know? Our brains right now are just small, small.
Even with that, we focus on the resurrected body. We focus on, oh, I'm not going to hurt, I'm going to be able to see, we don't take that and think about our brain span.
Yeah.
We just think we're going to be us in a perfect body.
Yeah.
And that's
resurrected brains.
Yeah.
Anyway, I took you off on a tangent there.
No, that's okay. That was good, Jim. I've had several people who listen to these comment and say they love when other people give feedback. So I always want it to be that type of format. So if you have a comment, question, just jump right in. So get me back on track though. Where were we rounding up?
Well, one of us was going to have some more coffee.
Well, and the repentance. It's ongoing.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't think I've ever reached a point where I went, okay, I don't.
Oh, of course not. Yeah.
You know, I don't do that anymore. I don't. I mean, like you said, you do something, you say something, and then immediately it's like, oh, why didn't I hold that thought captive?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
And why did it come out? You know. Mm. I mean,
I think jumping on Jim's comment, if you take a few minutes to pull back and think about things during the day that happen over and over, like for me, when my dog leaves the yard, it elicits an anger response, because I really wish I had a dog that just stayed in my yard. I mean, I have 85 acres and the dog still leaves the yard. and none of my neighbors care. It doesn't matter. I just go get them. But I'm going to take what Jim said, and when the next time I know when the dog leaves because he's got a little tracker, I'm going to say, now don't, just moderate your behavior. And it's just a little thing, but if you take small steps and you try and reprogram your thinking, Jim, that's helpful.
It is.
And that'll just, and it's, you know.
Yeah.
And anger's not a good response. You know, a guy cuts you off, your first reaction in traffic is, yeah, you know. and it's hard to reprogram what we've spent our whole lives acting like that. You know, we respond to fear, but we also respond with anger, you know, the fear of fight or flight kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So if you know that's going to happen again, I know my dog's going to leave the yard again. I mean, it's going to happen. So how I react to it can show growth.
Yeah.
I don't know that has a tie into repentance, but in a way it really does. Because mm-hmm. I don't think he just wants us to say, oh, I'm sorry I did that. I think it's tied to changing, modifying your behavior so that you don't continue to do it.
No, you're right on track, and it's somewhat like what I was trying to explain. In that case, you could say, God will forgive me. Or you can say, Lord, help me with the next one. So, yeah, it's right on track. It's part of repentance. It's making sure that Holy Spirit is right there helping you along the way. Absolutely.
I had someone tell me once, God doesn't want to hear you're sorry. He wants to hear you're guilty. You know, hear you say, you know, acknowledge what you have done, not just, I'm sorry, you know,
very
like
true.
We do now. Oh, my bad, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And then you just.
I can't stand that statement.
I know, that's why I said that. I shouldn't have. I should repent of that.
Yeah, my bad, Lord. You know, it is different, but the. Go ahead.
I'm good. Just clearing my throat.
Fearing him. You know, I don't think it's even just, it's not about, our Christian life is not about being better. Like if we're orbiting around, do better, mm-hmm. instead of, mm-hmm. I want to fear you because I love your word and because mm-hmm. you're holy, mm-hmm. because you're beautiful. It's very different, right? Mm-hmm. And this really produces more of a behavior mentality and maybe even religious mentality. This produces, I think, sobriety and love and mercy, you know, things that he's wanting to produce in us.
Yeah, that word sober is, it means so much more than what you think. It's, sober has a lot of implications, a lot of meaning. And it's not bad.
Yeah, it's good. It's good sobriety.
Yeah.
And so I remember what I was saying was that it's not, this class isn't about, like I said in the beginning, gaining theological knowledge, right? We're living from a place, that's where we left off, of we live from a place of our theology, right? I don't know a good analogy, like someone who's real into CrossFit, you know? Everything in their life is dictated by, I'm a CrossFit athlete, right? Every bite of food, right? I mean, some of these guys are super serious. One slice of a carrot cake one time a year, like he'll allow himself. Otherwise, no sweets at all, right? You know, whatever, all vegetarian diet. Their whole life is dictated by their belief, right? They don't really have a theology, but what they believe is probably that God doesn't exist. I'm going to live however I want. Survival of the fittest, and I'm the fittest. You know, it could be that. I don't know. I know Rich Froning, one of the original CrossFit guys, really believed in the Lord and had faith. But so our daily activities are dictated by our theology. And that's what I was saying about Mark. If he... And I've lived in that place, right? If there's not the fear of the Lord, allowing myself to look twice there, or allowing myself to, well, that was just a white lie. You know what I mean? And that is my theology of the Lord will forgive me because he's merciful. That's true. Okay? I don't want to take away from the Lord's mercy to cover sins. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? And I don't think we can mine the depths of what that means. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, so it's the first step of perceiving any type of understanding in regards to who God is fearing him. Okay, so loving him with all of our heart is part of that, I think, you know. He kind of puts it as the first commandment, probably because it's part of fear. Fear and love. We're loving him with all of our heart because we fear him. But the back to the question of what is the point of this class is that just as we want the truth to be known about us, we want people to know the truth about us. And I will go to great lengths and have many meetings and many conversations if someone thinks something about me that's not true, right? And we can have that mentality of, yeah, screw you, man. I'll just go on with my life. I don't care what you think. But that's not true. The truth is we do care about what people think, right? We probably do because God does care about what people think about him. And that's why he's given a Genesis through Revelation, right? An oracle explaining who he is. And so taking great detail, time, and study to know the truth about him, to care about the truth about him, he responds to that. He does respond to that, and it matters. So I guess I was trying to qualify just the what is the point of this class again and remind us that truth about God and truth about his gospel. This is his gospel. It's not any man's gospel. And no one can say that it is. It's a serious thing, and wanting to know the truth about his gospel. You know, like Paul starts off Galatians 1 saying, if any man preaches a gospel besides the one that I preach, let him be accursed. And then he says it again. I say it twice. If any man preaches a gospel that comes from a spirit or something else, and it's not this gospel, let him be accursed, right? Meaning let him go to the lake of fire. So the gospel and his good news is an extension of him. It's come from him. It's the truth about him. So he cares about it. So mining the details of it, giving ourselves to it, will be rewarded by the Lord. And it may be rewarded, I don't know, in the age to come. I think it's rewarded now with knowledge and understanding, with hearts that are more tender, with hearts that are full of understanding. And I like to embody all that in what's called a prophetic spirit. It's seeing, it's knowing God, right? If the more truth we know about him, the more we know him, right? And he says that. So what was the catalyst there in Proverbs 2 was, I love it because it literally is a formula there. If you do these things, you will discern the fear of Yahweh and discover the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is not an ambiguous phrase, right? It means you will know what he knows. You will know what he knows about himself and everything that extends from himself, because from him, to him, through him, for him are all things. And by him all things exist that were created. So, I pray that often there in Proverbs 2, so that I discern the fear of the Lord, and so that I want to know what he knows. He wants us to know what he knows about himself, so that we fear him, so that we are a man who cares about his precepts and who's doing that prayer of Psalm 119, that our ways are established to his statutes, his commandments, having the uprightness of heart, observing his testimonies, walking in the Torah of Yahweh. We want to be that man. Oh God, don't forsake me utterly on this journey as we're seeking to know the truth about you. We desire to know the truth about you. So don't hide your face, essentially. What he's saying. Okay, so that was a long intro. I'm going to stop this recording, and then we're going to look at Deuteronomy, finish off Deuteronomy 4. Does that sound good?
No.